we're now in the month of Elul, the month of Elul, which began last Shabbat on Rosh Chodesh. You know, Rosh Chodesh begins a season of preparation. And it's really the month of Elul is a season of preparation leading up to God's appointed time to begin on this coming Sunday, September the 25th, with Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. And the month of Elul begins a 40-day period of introspection and self-discovery leading up to Yom Kippur. So this is, we're kind of entering into a bit of an introspective month. We become a little bit more introspective about our spiritual walk with God. And this month is known by various names: the month of repentance, the month of mercy, the month of forgiveness. And Rosh Chodesh is the name for the first day of every month on the Jewish calendar, and is sparked by the appearance of the new moon. And it's our practice to observe. We have the Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's table. It's our practice to have the Lord's table on Rosh Chodesh, or the first Sabbath after Rosh Chodesh, which is today. And you know, all the last Shabbat was Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month, but all the cycle of God's appointed times follow the lunar cycle, not the solar. And when the moon is new, it means it's invisible. You can't see it. And we thank God for renewing the moon, which he hung in the heavens at the time of creation. But have you ever heard of Kiddush Levana? Probably most of us never have. It's really, I just discovered that this week, actually. It's a custom of blessing God for the new moon a few days after the turn of the month, when the month is clearly visible, just a little slice of the moon. And I thought I could read something, a Jewish perspective on how our people observe this little-known tradition. There's a special ceremony on Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month, but there's also another ceremony called Kiddush Levana, which happens a few days after. And let me just, I'm just going to read this from the Jewish source. The Talmud says, "The new moon at the proper time is like greeting the divine presence." And it goes on to say, "There's something mystical about the moon. Despite its secondary status as luminary, people have always been fascinated by its silvery, luminous light and its precise cycle of waxing and waning. The sages of the Talmud write that the renewal of the moon each month reminds us of the magnificent wonders of God's creation, as if the divine presence in our world, so often hidden, is coming out to greet us at the beginning of every month. Because the moon has the most visible cycle of all the stars and planets, we take the occasion of it to bless renewal, to make a blessing in appreciation of this entire masterpiece of celestial orchestration." And it's, you know, there's quite a ceremony that goes along with it, but let me just, they always begin with the first verses of Psalms 148, giving praise to God for the moon, the stars, and the heavens. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. And he issued a decree that will never pass away. And so every month, you know, this psalm is recited at the beginning of a new month. So I thought I'd just kind of share something a little bit different that you may not have heard before. But we're still in the seven Sabbaths of comfort leading up to Yom Teruah, which there are selected readings from the book of Isaiah. And last day, Shabbat of comfort is actually the one I spoke on last week, because it's a good news message. And we need to hear some good news in the world, in a world that's filled with so much violence, and so much violence and hatred, and you know, so we need some good news. And I shared from Isaiah 52 last week how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces shalom, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. We know that in Hebrew the word salvation is Yeshua, who announces Yeshua, who says to Zion, our God reigns. And our God is reigning today, regardless of what we see that happened around the world today. Our God is reigning. He's still on the throne, and he knows exactly what's happening. Nothing is happening outside of his will. Everything is working together according to his purpose. even though His ways are not our ways and His way thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, so He does things that we don't even understand. But we know we can trust in Him. You know, this is God's promise to His people to bring the good news of salvation of Yeshua to all who are willing to hear this message. And you know, this is the greatest message in the world can hear, is the good news of Messiah. And that's why I challenged us last week to be more proactive, to be more bold in sharing your faith with others. And hopefully many of you have taken up that challenge and you've really made more of an effort this past week and going forward to really share this good news with so many people today who really need to hear some good news. But you know, the month of Elul is a month of calling God's people to return to their first love. And the word Elul means search, which is appropriate because this is the appointed time in the year when we ask the Ruach, the Spirit, to search our hearts. In Psalms 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So it's a time for us to take some time during these next, you know, several weeks leading up to Yom Teruah to really search our hearts. And the month of Elul is an appointed time for us to change, to get our hearts right with our Heavenly Father and with one another. It's a time to prepare for God's appointed times that will soon be upon us. And so, you know, we don't rush into the fall season. You know, praise God that it happened, I think last year it happened right at the beginning of September. So we felt like we really rushed into it. But this time it happens at the end. So we have extra time to prepare, you know, for the fall season. And so we really try to warm up to it. We prepare ourselves spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And you know, my vision in my heart is for our Messianic community to really be an expression of a Spirit-filled community that really values and reflects the presence of a living Messiah in us. That we don't just come every Shabbat and just go through liturgy and tradition, whatever. That we want the Spirit of God to be moving and operating in His presence in our midst. And now there are two core values I believe are essential to a healthy and a vibrant Messianic community. And that's love and respect. Love and respect. And we understand that all people were created in the image of God. And therefore we are to make every effort to treat one another with love and respect. And that's really the challenge for us during this month of Elul, is to get our hearts right so that we can learn how to love each other and respect each other. So this week's parasha, called Shoftim, opens with a foundation for building this kind of community. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20. It tells us, Deuteronomy 16:18-20, "Judges and officers you shall appoint in all of your towns that Adonai your God has given you, according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You must not show favoritism, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Let true justice prevail, so you may live and occupy the land the Lord your God is giving you." The Torah says that these judges shall judge the people with righteous judgment. And this parasha, or magistrates, are not to show any kind of partiality or favoritism. And they're forbidden from accepting a bribe. You know, Peter said in Acts 10:34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." You know, there's a classic commentator by the name of Sforno who interprets this week's Torah portion to mean that the judge must not be lenient with one and harsh towards another. He needs to be impartial. "You shall not distort justice, and you must not show favoritism, because this is not true justice." You know, I was thinking of the trial of Yeshua and how the Torah was totally violated. You know, in the Yeshua, I think we're getting some problems here. It was completely unjust and contrary to Jewish law, and yet it was part of God's plan and purpose for the Messiah to suffer and die, you know, on the execution stake. And Yeshua did not receive a trial by jury. In Jewish law, the judge would hear and evaluate an accusation from two impartial witnesses. If two or three witnesses would agree, the judge would issue a conviction. But in Yeshua's case, the witnesses against him presented false testimony. They were guilty of perjury. They lied. They brought false testimony before the high priest, was also corrupt because he paid Judas a bribe. So he violated the Torah. He paid him a bribe for Judas to betray his master Yeshua. And the behavior of the high priest and many of the Sanhedrin was a total violation of the Torah. An abuse of authority. And Yeshua's trial was a mockery and is really one of the greatest acts of injustice the world has ever known, and the way that they dealt with him. And leaders of Israel totally violated this week's Torah portion. They abused their authority. They did not follow what the Torah required. And this type of injustice happens all the time in our judicial courts today. Justice is not executed fairly. And it's important that our government leaders and officials and those in positions of authority, even in a family, act righteously and just, not abuse their authority. You know, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when a wicked man rules, the people groan. There's lots of groaning going on in the world today, because there's a lot of leaders in among nations who are abusing their authority, and so there's lots of people who are dissatisfied with what leadership is today, and how unfair leadership is, and how unfair the judicial courts are, and so forth. Many of today's judges are not governing according to God's biblical laws. In fact, the Ten Commandments, God, and the Bible have been thrown out of the courtroom, and even in many schools and universities. But I didn't want to speak on that today. But in my message today, I want to be more personal. I want to speak to us as a congregation, you know, because I believe it's important for us to hear the message. And so my first message in the month of Elul, I'd like to speak on this week's Pirsha in the context of being biased and showing favoritism. If we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that there are times that we all tend to favor the attractive, the lovable, and the cooperative among us over the dumpy, the grumpy, and the difficult ones. Every congregation seems to have these kinds of people, the grumpy, the dumpy, and the difficult ones, but I believe that God has placed them in a congregation to teach us how to walk in grace, and how to love and respect and be patient with one another, when even when they're offensive and are difficult. And we know that we've had that experience many times over the years. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit there are times that we are biased, and we are guilty of showing favoritism. And this attitude is widespread in many congregations, especially in the world. I mean, every group, including congregations, tends to create in groups and out groups called cliques, where you associate with the same people and you avoid others. I think of this sometimes in the context of the oneg, when there's a tendency for the same people to fellowship together every week with the same people and not associate with others. I know we like to kind of, you know, spend time with our friends. That's great. But, you know, the thing is, we need to really have a right attitude, because when we are in the oneg, for example, we need to look around the room and to see who may not be fellowshipping with anyone, and then go and extend hospitality to those, you know, who are perhaps not having fellowship with anyone. That's why I try to do my best to go around the room and try to visit with as many people as I can, because we want everyone to feel welcome, especially those who are visiting. And so we really need to really watch that in our hearts. You know, in the book of Yaakov, the book of James, he applies this issue of favoritism to life in a messianic congregation. So if you want to turn to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, James 2, 1 through 9, and this is what he says. This was Yeshua's brother, Yaakov. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your service dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there or sit in the back row.' Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, my dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Yeshua, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law, as found in the scriptures, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin, and you're guilty of breaking the Torah, the law." You know, there are many other scriptures in that address the issue of judging others by their outward appearance. When God told the prophet Samuel to anoint a king of God's choice, he was told to go to the son of Jesse, who had seven sons. And let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, first of all, 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to a Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And so in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And so then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one.' Jesse then had Shema pass, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these.' So he asked, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'They're still young,' Jesse answered, 'and he's tending the sheep.' And Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he went in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. He is the one.'" So the Lord wanted to impress upon Samuel that the Lord judges not by appearance. He judges by the heart. And we know that King David had a heart after God. You know, the Psalms 27 is a scripture that I put in the update, and it's something that was written by King David. And he wrote many of the Psalms that we enjoy reading. I'm not sure if there's something wrong with my microphone there, but... And the one thing about King David, he was really a man after his own heart. And he says, "One thing I've asked the Lord that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So David had a heart for God. And that's why God chose him, because God could see into his heart. It wasn't judged on the basis of how he looked, even though he was a handsome young man. But it was God, what was in his heart, that was most important. And then Yeshua also warned us about this attitude. In John 7:24, He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And in Matthew 7:1, he also says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And so as believers, we do have a right to judge. Prophetic words that are spoken are to be discerned and judged, as Peter was sharing about, you know, people who claim to be prophetic and who are prophets, and we can evaluate whether their prophetic word has come true. So we know the gift of prophecy is also something that can be discerned and judged. We can judge a person by their fruit, their actions, their behavior, the words they speak, but we cannot judge what is in a person's heart. In fact, Yeshua addressed this in Matthew 12 when he spoke to some Pharisees. And he spoke about this. He said in Matthew 12:33, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, the fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of vipers, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? These are the same ones that were responsible for his putting him to death. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of its evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. The words you say will either justify or condemn you. So our words and our actions can be judged as long as we speak to a fellow believer with love and respect, not be harsh and critical. You know, and they may have, a brother may have been misled or deceived, and you can help correct their wrong behavior. You know, in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, which I'm not going to read, I'm just going to mention it. Yeshua provided a four-step process of how to deal with a sinning brother. You go to that brother in private and deal with it privately. And if he hears, then you won your brother. If he doesn't listen, you bring it before the elders or another person. If he doesn't listen, then you bring it before the congregation. And if he still doesn't listen and obey, if it's something that's sinful enough to, you know, you ask him to leave the congregation. We've had to do that on occasion over the years. So there's a right process in how we deal with conflict and offense when we have an issue with a brother or sister. But I just want to share a couple of experiences that I've had over the years that taught me a valuable lesson not to judge someone by their outward appearance. I remember years ago when we first were planting Beth Shekinah, we were meeting in First Nazarene. Probably, I don't think anyone here has been with us long enough. Maybe some of you were. We were meeting in the First Nazarene, and it's no longer there. They've moved it now to the Mount Royal area. But one Saturday morning, as I was coming to the service, I saw a man lying in the snow. And I found out that he was homeless. He was living on the street. He was depressed. He'd lost hope. And he was going through a tough time in his life. And so I invited him into our service to get warm and to have something to eat. And this person didn't go away. After that, he began to come regularly. And that's when I really got to know him. And over 20 years later, that person is still with us. His name is Norby. Many of us know Norby. He's no longer homeless. He has a place of his own. Sometimes he comes across with a rough exterior, if you've met Norby. But he has a good and generous heart. And we've become good friends over the years. He's always wanting to go for lunch. When are we going for lunch? He's always asking me for a ride home. And so Norby, I think Norby's here. So Norby, I'm sorry I can't give you a ride home today. But you know, I had another experience. When Jan and I first pioneered Beth Mashiach in Edmonton, the first Messianic congregation in Western Canada, And we were really pioneers at that day because no one had even heard of what a Messianic believer was. You know, they still thought that John was a Baptist, that Mary was a Catholic, and that Jesus was not Jewish. He was Gentile. And so one Shabbat morning, there was a young man who came into our service who had long hair, a beard, jeans, and white shirt. And I found out he lived in a van. He was also homeless. And we're just starting Bet Mashiach, and he was a believer. I discovered that he was a singer and he was a musician. And we were in need of someone to lead our worship, so I asked him if he would help us in our worship. And he agreed. And I was amazed at how anointed he was when he began to sing. He is a wonderfully free-spirited worship leader, and we became good friends. But he continued to dress in jeans, a white shirt, long hair, and a beard, and I didn't say anything. And so I was off to speak in churches, and so I asked John if he'd like to come and sing some Messianic songs. And when he would come into the service, the pastor would look at him and say, "See how he's dressed?" They would not say anything, but I knew that in their heart they thought, this is not acceptable for him to be dressed in this way. But when he began to sing, they quickly forgot what he looked like, because he had such anointing and the ability to bring people into God's presence. And some years later, he told me if I would have judged him by his appearance, he would have been long gone. So I learned a valuable lesson about not judging someone by their outward appearance, because you really don't know what's really in their heart. And this person is John Siriano. He was supposed to be here today, both him and his wife. They were with us last night, you know, for our Shabbat supper. We had some prayer together, but I was hoping he would be with us today, but we had to go back to Lethbridge for a conference. But they watch us every week on live stream. And they're the ones who started the Messianic group in Lethbridge. And over the years, John has become one of my closest friends. And we love spending time together. If you know John, he has a tremendous sense of humor. And, you know, he no longer has long hair and a beard. He has a home. He has a family. And we have a great time whenever we get together. But I share those two because, you know, that really the Lord has taught me some lessons over the years about the importance of not judging a person by how they look, by the outward appearance. And let me just share one other example. This is from a Jewish illustration. He says, many years ago, a prominent but shabbily dressed Polish rabbi was taking a train to visit another city. A well-dressed young Jewish man in the same car treated him rather rudely on the journey and then was mortified when they both got off the train and the unrecognized rabbi was greeted by throngs of his admirers. When the young man saw this, he apologized for his earlier behavior. And the rabbi said, I wish that I could accept your apology, but I cannot. You are apologizing to me, a respected rabbi. There was some unknown old Jew that you insulted. In other words, the disgraced young man was still a respecter of persons, still showing favor based on outward appearance. Now, I'm not, you know, so this is a good lesson for all of us. Such favoritism prevails everywhere. But we have the opportunity to build a community where this attitude does not exist. And that's my hope and my prayer. A Messianic community should be a place where the values of appearance and power and position and status that so dominate the culture today is not welcome in our congregation. We should not have to compete as to who is better dressed or compare ourselves with one another. We love and respect one another. To fulfill the royal law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, Galatians 6:10 says that we're to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're not here to be served, but to serve. And to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities to help build up the kingdom of God, to help strengthen our community as we come in and we learn how to love and respect one another. Everyone has their own unique gifts and abilities. And Yaakov views this attitude as essential. So now is a good time, early in the month of Elul, to examine ourselves as we prepare for the High Holy Days ahead. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, am I helping to make my local community a favoritism-free zone? Am I helping to make my local community a favoritism-free zone? I heard that this week, thought it was kind of good. Do I show respect and kindness to those I interact with, regardless of whether their appearance or their position or their status? The month of Elul is a appointed time that we begin the process of asking forgiveness and repenting for wrong things done to another. According to the scriptures, Adonai will not forgive us for our sins committed against another person until we have first obtained forgiveness from the person we may have wronged. We somehow think that just because we're a believer, our forgiveness is automatic. But we have to be willing to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And it says in Matthew, Yeshua said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This process of seeking forgiveness continues through the entire 40 days. We're already into the 40 days already. They lead us up to Yom Kippur. You know, it's difficult, if not impossible, to go through the entire year without offending or hurting someone by our words or actions. How many of you have been able to make it through the year without offending someone or saying something? There's only one hand that went up. Okay, well, the Lord says, you're a liar. Because Yeshua himself said it's impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. So I really believe, it's a healthy process every year for our congregation to take time to evaluate our relationship with God and with one another. The fall feasts provide a great opportunity for us to wipe the slate clean, to seek reconciliation with Adonai and one another, so we can begin fresh in our relationships with God. And that's why the fall season is really a time where we can begin fresh, wipe the slate clean. Whatever we've dealt with in the past year, whoever we may have offended or hurt, we have a responsibility to go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. We go through this process every year. We renew this every year. It's not that we don't try and do that when we do sin, but there's something about a congregation, a community doing this together and corporately confessing our sins together, which we'll do on Yom Kippur. So as we enter this fall season, let's take the time to refocus our lives, to get alone with Adonai, to spend time with Him, to do some fasting and some prayer, to take an inventory of your past year. What is my spiritual temperature? Have I become colder, more lukewarm, or am I still hot for God? Do I still have a deep passion for Him? How is your relationship with Adonai? What is our relationship with each other? What kind of changes do we need to make? And what relationships do we need to make right? Am I using my gifts in the way God intends? Am I guilty of showing favoritism and judging someone by how they look or how they dress when they come to our congregation? Or for that matter, anyone, whether they come or not. It says in Psalms 139, once again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And it goes on to say, examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my mind and my heart. And that was King David who said that. And he said, I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. We need to guard what comes out of our mouth. because sometimes we can speak very spontaneously and speak words that could offend and hurt someone. And so we need to put a guard over our mouth and be careful what we say. So I really encourage us in this coming month to take that time. Don't just kind of shrug this off. Really make this as a practical application in your own life, to take some time to evaluate your life, to ask God to search your heart and reveal areas in your life that you need to change, because we are being transformed from glory into glory. So God's changing. We're changing, being changed and transformed every day. Not only outwardly, because we're all getting older, but inwardly, because God wants to do inward work in our lives. And that's really what is going to last forever, is what is happening on the inside. Amen. God's going to give us a brand new body, so we don't have to be worried about aches and pains or anything like that. You know, we're going to have a perfect body that will last forever. And so it won't be an issue about our outward appearance. It'll be an issue what's in the heart. That's what God is working on. He's conforming us more and more into His image and His likeness. Amen. And so we're going to just have the Lord's table as we conclude our time together. But let me just pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. Father, that you would challenge us, Father, to really guard our hearts. And Lord, that we've all been guilty many times of judging a person by how they look or how sometimes they behave, and not really knowing what's in their hearts. So God, we pray, Father, that you would forgive us. And Lord, as we go through this time of self-evaluation and during this month of Elul, may it be a time where you will do a work in our hearts, that when we will come out on the other side of the fall feast, you know, totally changed and transformed and renewed. So Lord, that we can begin fresh for another year. And Lord, we know that it's been a challenging year for many in our congregation, many who are suffering with illness and sickness. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to be more diligent and faithful and to seek your face and to pray for those who are sick among us. You said that when one member suffers, we all suffer together, that we are a body. We pray that we will be a body, a true body of believers that really, really learn how to love and respect one another, and how to think out how to protect one another's reputation, that you would guard our mouths against saying things that could hurt and offend a brother or sister, a husband or wife, a member of our family, father or friend, Lord, someone that we work with. Lord, help us to be very careful in how we present ourselves and how we speak. And yet, Lord, we know that you promise in your word, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we come before you. We ask that you would cleanse us and wash us clean so we can begin fresh with you. And we just thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen.